gospel lesson for today, this Sunday, is from Genesis, chapter 50, verses 1 through 6, and then I'll do 15 through 21. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for so many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb, which I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.'" In verses 15 through 21, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Fear not, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he reassured them and comforted them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please welcome our pastor, Pastor Ken Hager. Thank you.
I don't like those first parts. I'm not a singer. And it's good to know what you can do and what you can't do. But I'm so pleased to be here to share the message with you. And we're going to talk about the message, and we got the title up on the top there. You have been loved by God, so you can love. You have been forgiven by God, so you can forgive. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father, we're going to look at your word. I pray that you would open your word to each one of us. I thank you for how you did that in my own individual life, and I pray for each person here, that relationship that we need to have with you, that you would help us to deepen it today. And I'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for me to be able to share the message I want to share today, I've got to give you a little bit of my life story. One of the things that I believe is that everybody has a story to tell, and everybody's story is important. I started realizing that when I had a couple of things happen, not knowing that I was going to get into the funeral ministry as deeply as I did. But I started doing funerals, and I thought, I want to tell their story. And so I go sit with families every time I do a funeral to get their story about the person that has passed, so we can celebrate his life or her life in the funeral services. And I've come to realize that everybody does have a story, and everybody's story is important. Then we need a story that has to do with our relationship with God. I come from a family of nine. In those days, they always called us the poor hearted kids. I never could understand why they said that, because my mom was a good cook. Nine kids, she cooked a lot. Baked bread every day, almost, if not every day, every other day. And, we had the conveniences there was at that time. We had a wood stove. My mom would get it going in the morning for us kids got up. And we'd have a nice reservoir of warm water to wash our face. Why did they call us the poor hearted kids? See, we didn't know you're supposed to have more than one shirt, a pair of trousers. We had two pairs. one shirt's in a wash, one you're wearing. So what do you need any more for? You know, I don't ever remember having a closet in those growing up days. But, you know, what happened through our life is the same thing that happened through the life of Joseph that I want to share about this morning, because he's been a big part of my life. Joseph actually came alive to me, and my reading of his life correlated it with my life. God began to do some work in my individual life the same as he did in Joseph's life. So let me just tell you a little bit about our family, about our life. I grew up in the Sydney area. I went to all the schools around Sydney. One school still standing. I'm glad for that. I need to tell you that I don't mind sharing this with you. This is my wife, Bev. We've been married 60 years. Those of you that's got younger in marriage, you got something to keep working towards as an individual. We have 17 grandchildren. We have 8 great-grandchildren, and we're just looking forward to whatever God has for the rest of our lives. But you know, that all comes because this happened in the past. And that's what we have to understand. The present is more valuable when you realize what you have had in the past or have not had in the past. So we go back to the childhood days, going to Sydney, living in Sydney. We lived on 3 sides of Sydney. I don't know why we never moved to the north side, but you know, with 9 kids, you know what we lived in? They were dumpy houses. And when we left, they were a lot more dumpy than they were when we got there, because 9 kids can do a lot of damage to a house. And I could go on with stories about that, but I don't want to do that because that's not the main part of what I want to share. I started working with my dad when I was about 10 years old. He was a carpenter. He also was an alcoholic. He would never admit that he was an alcoholic, but he was an alcoholic. And as we would work together, I could never figure out why he seemed to be mean towards me. It seemed like it was more meanness than there was towards the rest. He was a mean man. But it seemed like the meanness would come out on me as an individual. I couldn't understand that. So I remember probably very young, as a young boy, going to my mom and saying, "Mom, do I belong in this family? Have I been adopted? What do I really belong here?" My mom would say, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, everybody else has got blonde hair. I got dark hair. My sister has dark hair. One sister has dark hair. We are the 2 oldest in the family. Do I belong in here?" My mom would tell me such things as, "You never can tell what color the hair is going to be. You never have no choice to be in what that's going to be," and so on. And so my stepdad, doing carpentry, he was my stepdad, and I didn't know it. I got ahead of my story, but my dad would tell me to go get a square. Any of you ever done any carpenter work? You know how many squares there are? T-square, bevel square, framing square. I get the wrong square, and I brought it back. He never said you got the wrong one. He just hauled off and smacked me, and I'd pick myself up from the ground and go back and get the next square, hoping that was the right one. I did learn pretty young about the squares. I still even have some feelings about squares today as far as that comes to be in my individual life. But as we continued to grow, as we continued to grow, one of the things that happened was all of a sudden things were just so much different, trying to figure out what's going on in my own life. I had some feeling inside of me that said, "I don't belong here. I don't know what this is all about." I remember going to high school, to junior high school one day, I met a kid, his name was Junior. I said to him, "How come your name is Junior?" He said, "The firstborn of every family is named Junior." "You mean the first child, the first boy?" He said, "Yes." So I went home and said, "Mom, how come my brother's Junior and I'm not Junior? How come he's Junior and I'm not Junior?" And she said, "You can name anybody Junior that you wanted to." Now I need to give some help to her, because I don't want you to get a bad feeling towards her. They went through the divorce when I was 2. And they were very strong Lutheran. And there had never been a divorce in her family. And she was the first one that went through a divorce. As a result of that, they took her as though she was dead. My mom never saw her parents again. She kept in contact with the kids, brothers and sisters, but she never saw the parents though she saw them in the casket. And so I knew my mom had gone through an awful lot of difficulty as things began to open up. To make the story just a little bit shorter, the realization is that when I tip my head down, what we need is to realize that Dad left when I was 15. At 15, I had a job working on the farm. I'm not blaming the farmers, but I got to tell you, the farmers I worked for, they did a lot of swearing. If the cows didn't go in the barn, they swore at them. It seemed to me like after they swore at them, the cows went in the barn. Tractor didn't start, they swear at the tractor. And it seemed to me like the tractor started after they swore at the tractor. So swearing became a big part of my individual life. And because my stepdad, my dad, left when I was 15, then what happened is I thought, I've got to keep working. Can I be honest with you? I liked high school. I'm not saying I loved high school. I went through the 10th grade. And then that fall, I quit because it was time to start next year. I was working. That meant you go to work. That meant you provide for your family. So I quit at 15, and he was gone a few years, two or three. Then he came back, and then he was gone for 25 years. I started wondering how God was going to do something in this part of my life, even though I didn't know God. Let me tell you how it started. And I like this idea because in Joseph's life, it seems like there was periods when things seemed to be okay and then periods when you didn't understand. That's true about each one of our individual lives. I was going to stay home one day. Mom said, you stay home and you spray the flies that got in the house. Can you imagine how many flies can get in the house in the summertime with those kind of the door stoppers they had? They had one of these sprayers, you pump them. You know how that used to work in those days? Black flag it was. I got one of those things. I was going to bring it along this morning and I forgot it. So Mom says, start upstairs, work your way down, and then end up in the kitchen, and then go out and sit in the yard until we get home. So I started spraying the flies upstairs. Time we got downstairs, we always had linoleum on the floor. Time I got downstairs, those flies were spinning around upside down. All of a sudden, I was only 12 years old, I got scared. Wonder what that do to me. Pretty soon, my family may come home and find me spinning around on this linoleum, you know. And I didn't know anything what I was going to do, so the more I thought about it, the sicker I got. The more I thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for sure. Finally, I got done in the kitchen. I went out on the outer doors. I flowed myself on the ground, and I laid on the ground and looked up in the sky, and I said, God, I don't know if there even is a God. But God, if you're there, I'm sorry for anything I've ever done. From that day forward, God seemed to have his hand upon my life. By the way, let me share this with you. That's why I think I did that. Is because what happened was, I was going to Weatherwax School, and they had one of those rural Bible missionaries that came around and told Bible stories. And probably I picked up something from that Bible story, knowing that I needed to do that kind of a thing. Well, the farmer that we worked for at that period of time was in the onion fields. You ever work in the onion fields? There was a song when I was a kid in the onion field that says, I feel like a lonely little petunia in an onion patch. And that was a song that would come to my mind for that kind of a thing. But you know what? The farmer we worked for, his son-in-law, had purchased some more property on the muck field. And we was living in Sydney. There was a little 15-acre farm that he had. And they moved this over to Belding. They moved this on Mead Road. And then my mom started attending Green Corners Baptist Church. Then my sister started attending Green Corners Baptist Church. Then my brother started. I was the last one to say, I don't know about church. I don't know about that. And then finally I started going to church. And when I was 17 and a half, close to 18, I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I asked him to forgive me of my sin. And he did. At the church at that time, they made you wait 9 months before they'd baptize you. Want to make sure you're real. This has really happened to you as an individual. And in that 9 months' time, God had been speaking to my heart about being a pastor. The pastor would walk down the aisle, the choir would follow behind him, and I'd be sitting on the end of the pew, and just something came into my head, I want you to do that for me. I want you to do that for me. Finally, I remember saying, God, you know I can't sing. You want me to sing in a choir? And it seemed like, no, I want you to be a pastor. But all my growing up years, along with the swearing, I had a speech impediment. And in school, I never went to school the day that I had to say something. If you had to say something in front of the rest of the kids, I just skipped school that day, or at least that period of time, because I was afraid to get up in front of the kids because I'd say something wrong or something that wasn't plain, and they would laugh at me. So I think, oh, I don't want to go do this. Well, then God was saying to me, I want you to be a pastor. So I got to tell you, folks, I prayed as much as I believe in any prayer ever happened since then or ever will happen. I said, God, if you want me to be a minister, when I get baptized, have it so I can talk plain. They baptized me, and the pastor kept talking. We didn't have a baptismal tank where we was. And the time he came home, he kept saying things to me. I never answered him, Then when I got home, I went upstairs to my room, and it came out the same way it always had. So I said, good, God don't want me to be a pastor. He don't want me to do that. I was working at Mitchell Bentley. That factory's gone now, but I was working at Mitchell Bentley. I met a young man there, and he said he was going to have a big tent meeting over to Saranac. He said, would you like to go? And I thought, well, I'd like to see the big tent. I'd like to see what that was like, because he said, it holds a couple hundred people. And so I went over to that tent meeting. He wasn't able to go that night. And the pastor came out and started preaching his message, and this was his message. God called Moses to do something, and Moses said, God, I can't do it because I can't talk plain. The time I got through with that service, I knew I couldn't use that excuse with God because he wasn't listening. He didn't listen to that excuse before, and he wasn't going to buy into that excuse again. When I asked Jesus into my life at 18, at 17 and a half, almost 18, I was home one day alone. We lived on 826 James Street in Belding, and a letter came addressed Kenneth Dale Bauer, 826 James Street. I said, there's so much of this is right, all but the last name. I got to open this. And I opened it. It was my biological dad. He said, you're now 18. You can make choices for yourself. Would you like to get to know me? Or would you not like to get to know me? Just let me know. Well, I got to tell you, when my mama came home, we had a conversation. Why didn't you tell me? I kept asking. But that wasn't important at that time. They told me when I asked Jesus into my life that everything was going to be smoother than it had ever been before. And all of a sudden, I was more confused than it had ever been before. I wrote a letter back to my biological dad and said, I have to think on this a little bit, but I'll be letting you know. Make a long story short, I did get to know him, had him for 20 years before he passed away, and we built a good relationship with one another. But what they did is turned about in my heart, in my life, what am I going to do about all these other bad feelings that I have? All of this anger that I have? All this idea that why did that have to happen? And that's when I started reading about Joseph. And in Joseph's life, there was so much that was parallel with my life. So let me just start showing you some different slides. Make sure I get this the right way. One of the things that happened first is thinking about knowing God and that God is a part of your life. I came across this verse sometime later, and I want to go through it very slowly with you. It's like clothing of different layers of clothing on us as an individual. And people like, when as it gets colder, we like to have a little more clothing than we normally have. But listen to what it says. You are the people of God. He loved you. He chose you to be his own. So then you must clothe yourself with compassion. You must clothe yourself with kindness. You must clothe yourself with humility. You must clothe yourself with gentleness. And you must clothe yourself with patience. Just a little bit of homework for you. Sometimes take and see which one of these you need the most work on in your own individual life, because it'll help you tremendously. Then he says, be tolerant of one another and forgive one another. When any of you have a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another. Just as the Lord forgave you. You have been loved, so you can love. You have been forgiven, so you can forgive, is what he's saying. And to all these things add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. And that's what I want us to think about. I'm going to give my wife my Bible because I don't have room enough to... I want to use that as a springboard for forgiveness. Joseph was my mentor on forgiveness. I better hit another button here. Joseph was a human from a dysfunctional family like I was. You know, I think in that time, we didn't even know what the word dysfunctional meant. But it was that the family wasn't doing too well. His life was what I call a vision that went like this. There was a birth of something going to happen in his life. Then it seemed like there was a death. Or if not total death, it was on life support. And then there was a rebirth of that vision in his life. And that rebirth is what I want to share next, is how it began to work in his life. We heard a little bit of the story, but here's some more of it. The birth of vision, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him. You remember that story? He had that coat of many colors. He was the baby of the family. Didn't like the idea of what Dad did for him and all the things that Dad did for him. So they hated him. It wasn't anything to do with Joseph. It was just the circumstances of life that was there. The death of that vision came because his brothers sold him into slavery. You ask yourself, how could brothers do that to one another? But in dysfunctional family, those things can happen very easily and not even much regret about it, and that's the way it could happen. And then there was a rebirth of a vision because he was sold into the land of Egypt, and Potiphar bought him, and he became a slave. But at the same time, he became a servant. And then you know the rest of the story. I don't have time to go into all of that. But the next thing that happened was the idea that this happened at the end of his life. Joseph's dad, Abraham, said, I hear there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go there and buy some for us so that we don't starve to death. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he acted as if he didn't know them and spoke harshly to them. And in the rebirth of the vision is that Joseph said, I'm your brother. And man, then there was fear. Have you ever noticed that sometimes younger people can remember the older quicker than the older can remember the younger? That's just the way it works. And we hear a lot of that and what happens there. Now all of a sudden you're in this strange land, and what's going to happen next is where my story really begins important for you to gain from my story into your own individual life. We must look at forgiveness from a different dimension. The dimension between forgiveness and love. We got to know how to balance that. Forgiveness and love. For God so loved us that he gave his one and only son. It goes on to tell us, Jesus so loved us that greater love has no man than this, that one would be willing to die for another. And we realize it's out of love. And you got to get that in your mind and in your heart. It's out of love. By dimension, I mean the idea of a measurement, a way to say, this is how love should work, and this is what love can produce, if it's really true love. What did God say? Love me. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. And that kind of love, God said, then forgiveness begins to go to work when we realize God is saying, you got forgiveness from me. Now I want you to have forgiveness to others. And I want you to have some forgiveness in your own individual life as to who you are and where you are as far as life is concerned. Joseph's daddy, we read about that, died. And as a result of Joseph's dad dying, the boys put together a note from Dad. I got to tell you, folks, if we don't understand forgiveness, how to receive it or how to give it, we'll try all other kinds of things to make it work. They made a note and said, Dad said this to you. Now, they knew that Joseph had a tremendous respect for Dad. And so he's saying, Dad wants you to do this. He wants you to forgive. And that's when it came to Joseph. And this is when Joseph came alive in my life. Let me read it for you. Listen to what he said. But as for you, you meant to do evil to me. When you sold me into slavery, you meant to do that. But then there's a word, but.
That changes everything now. But God meant it to good. How can God take something that evil and mean it to good? Can I tell you, as I came along in my life studying the life of Joseph, and I got to be honest and upfront with you, I didn't forgive my stepdad right away. I couldn't think about forgiving him right away. I had all this frustration in my life. Why did he treat me that way? Why did he feel he had to do that? Why did I have to experience? Why have I asked my mom so many times? One time I've always worn my hair the way I got it now. One time I went in the bathroom and I combed my hair straight back. Stuck my head out of the bathroom and said, "Mom, this is how I'm going to do my hair from now on." I was excited about it. My mom said, "Get back in that bathroom and don't let me ever see you comb your hair like that again." When I met my dad, my biological dad, that's the way he combed his hair. As a kid, I didn't know that. But I think I gave her a shock, having it all combed back like that. I was reading this story about Joseph. And when I came to those words, maybe about 4 years into my Christian experience, "But God meant it to good." I'm not stretching the truth. Those letters looked like they were about that high. God meant it to good. God's saying to me, "What's happened in your life? I meant it to good. You need that in your life." Every one of us will go through difficulty. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for my wife and I. Our second child, we laid to rest at 2.5 hours. She was born the 23rd day of December, and 2.5 hours later, she died the 23rd day of December. That's when we learned as a family. It all comes in the same receiving blanket, birth, life, and death. But God means it to good. I don't understand that. That's helped me tremendously when that happened in my life. Then 35 years ago, we laid our second child to rest. You can begin asking yourself, "God, how can you mean this to good?" But once you get it in your life that God has a plan, that's what Joseph said. "You meant to hurt me, but God had a plan." I don't always understand God's plan, but I got to tell you, folks, the plan for me was all this of your first part of your life, those 18 years since you before you knew me, I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to put it to work in your life today. And that's what he loves to do. He takes all the bad, all the difficult, all you don't understand, and he puts it together and said, "I want it to be something that is really good." He wanted them to know that Joseph had forgiven his brothers. I was just thinking this week, I was looking this over. I wonder when Joseph came to that. Because remember, he had a lot of things. Potiphar's wife lied about him. Then he got stuck in jail, and the one that got released forgot to tell him. All the things that went on in his life. Somewhere along that journey, Joseph said, "I need to forgive. I need to forgive. I need to forgive my brothers. That's why I'm here." Because I don't know when he came to it. And I don't know when I came to it neither, but I do know at 19 I was in Bible school. I do know at 22 I was a pastor of Shiloh Community Church, just a handful of people. But we served there 50 years, been retired 10 years. God has used us to minister there to bring about the work that is there now, and it's going forward, and that's so exciting to see. But I got to tell you, folks, I remember one day when I heard the words of Jesus from the cross. And I'd heard him before, but this was loud now. This was more clear now. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know what? If Jesus wouldn't have said that, he couldn't have been our Savior. He couldn't have gone to the cross with anger for those that nailed him to the cross. Because he had no sin. And him who had no sin became sin for you and I. You know what that did for Jesus? It set him free to do what the Father had sent him to do. All of a sudden, I was thinking through that. If I forgive, my stepdad will no longer be in control of my life. But God will be in control of my life. So I went to Father and said, "Father, I want to forgive my stepdad." I'd seen him once shortly after he left. Then we didn't see him for 25 years. And 25 years as I was pastor at Shiloh Community Church, I kept saying, I forgave my stepdad. It made a lot of difference in my life. I forgave. It made a lot of difference in my life. And one day I sat in my office and the telephone rang. He said, are you Ken Harger? And I said, yes. Do you know Arnold Harger? And I said, yes. He's my stepdad. He said, he's dying in Davenport, Iowa. If you want to see him, you better get here. So I left everything and we headed to Davenport, Iowa, and I went in to see him. And when I was growing up as a kid, he was such a big man. I thought. I walked in to see him, and there he lay in a fetal position. He was a dying man. He looked so small. I said, now I'm going to find out whether I really did forgive him or I'm just saying I forgive him. I went over to him, and I started stroking his head. I said, this is your son, Ken. There was no response. I said it again, this is your son, Ken. Once when I was about 13, 14 years old, all the kids in school were calling their dad's old man. I thought that sounded good. I don't know why I thought that sounded good, but they called him the old man. We lived in a one-room schoolhouse with one bedroom and one inn, and that's all it had. And I got to tell you, folks, I said one day to my mom, has the old man left? He stuck his head out and said, the old man's still here. That time he should have thrashed me, but he didn't. I stood there stroking his head, and I said, I'm sorry. I called you the old man. That wasn't right. And I'm sorry. I called you the old man. There was no animosity. There was no anger. I had been set free. I can't tell you when that exactly came to that, but I'm so glad. I can't tell you neither for Joseph. But the outcome's the same. When he saw his brothers, he had forgiveness in his heart. He played with it a little bit, but he had forgiveness in his heart. The next slide says this to us, folks. Just think with me. Your opinion about yourself and others will be revealed in your attitude towards forgiveness. Would you say that with me? Your opinion about yourself and others will be revealed in your attitude towards forgiveness. You see, if you think you don't need to forgive, you won't. It's an attitude thing. It's an attitude to help your attitude. You go on to show you what I mean. That's why Jesus, remember what he said from the cross? Set him free to be our Savior. Forgive him, Father. And then we realize also the Lord's Prayer. We pray it often. Father, forgive our trespasses. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. You have been forgiven, so you can forgive. That's what he's telling us. You have been forgiven, then you're able to forgive. Forgiveness set Jesus free to be who he was intended to be, and forgiveness will do the same thing for yourself. I love this last thought. I have a couple of thoughts I'm going to share with you. If you forgive, it benefits you more than the one you forgave. We do that again. If you forgive, it benefits you more than the one you forgave. Forgiveness isn't to give them benefit. Forgiveness is to give you benefit. Because forgiveness sets you free. I know without a doubt my stepdad would have been in charge of my life. All of my life. If I hadn't forgiven him. But when I forgave him, that set me free to become the person who God intended me to be. And my stepdad would say to me all my growing up years, you'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're dumb. You can't even tell this from this. I didn't want to live my life with those kinds of thoughts. I didn't want to live my life with that kind of an attitude. And that's why that was so easy. Now notice the next thing. Forgiveness is the best gift you give yourself. It's the best gift you give yourself. Joseph's brothers didn't know that. That's why they had to lie about a letter. Probably in there thinking, I could never forgive Joseph. If my brothers done that to me, I couldn't forgive him. And I've heard people say, I won't forgive him. And yet forgiveness is for your benefit. not for the person who wronged your life. My stepdad never asked for forgiveness. And those people that nailed Jesus to the cross never asked for forgiveness until later in their life, if they did. But Jesus forgave ahead of time. It sets you free to become the person that God intended you to become. Now, I got to give you a little bit, because you know what happens sometimes? When I share some of this story, people think, well, then if I forgive, then it's all past. Do you know that any traumatic experience you've gone through in your life, and especially the traumatic experiences we go through in childhood, you'll always have flashbacks of those experiences. Someone will say something will happen and remind you of those things that were really difficult in your childhood days or in the days in a relationship that has been broken. And so we need to remind ourselves, when you forgive someone who has not asked for forgiveness, you forgive them again and again and again. You just keep forgiving them because that's so important to do. And we need to be aware of that. That's forgiveness is what he wants us to do. I love it when Peter one day came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I forgive my brother 7 times. Is that enough? Is that okay, 7 times? Then it should be finished? Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, got to move the next one? No, I'm okay. She's my helper. Every man needs a helper. How about 7 times 70? Man, that's a lot of times. Here's what happens. When something comes back to your mind, as I did with my stepdad, I'd say, but God, I forgave him. I forgave him. I don't know what number I'm at in the 490. But I got to tell you, folks, you just keep forgiving. A memory that I have, which I call sad memories. By the way, I don't call memories bad memories. I call them sad memories. Things that probably should have never happened. If you think of them only as bad memories, you'll dwell on those bad memories. But I remember one sad memory, because we as poor family was always on welfare. But it wasn't just a handout. Every Saturday, my stepdad would take us kids down, us boys down to Greenville, and they had a buck saw there, and we'd have to saw wood every Saturday. We got welfare, so that meant we worked 2.5, 3 hours every Saturday. And we cut all the wood that we needed to cut in order to be able to continue to get that welfare. And one day it was really cold. I heard him start the car, and the car was running. A young kid, I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't know if he's going, what he was doing, but he's letting it warm up. And then I opened the door the same time he opened the door. When I sat down in the seat, he said, you're stupid. He backhanded me and almost put me in the back seat. He said, what do you think I started the car for? To warm it up. You don't open the door the same time I have a door open. Kid, you don't know that stuff. Many years later, I was pumping gas in Greenville. Young kid got out of the car and his dad was pumping the gas. He walked over by his dad. He stood there. I don't know what he said to his dad. And it really don't matter. What I did notice, though, was when he got back in the car, his dad all hauled off and smacked him and almost knocked him in the back seat. And all of a sudden, that was me. And all of a sudden, there was all that anger and that idea there. Something inside of me wanted to go grab that dad and do something about that, even though I couldn't have done anything. And I had to stand there by the gas pump and said, but Father, I've forgiven my stepdad. And just like that, that was gone. When you forgive, when something surfaces of that past, you need to forgive again. You need to say that, but I have forgiven. I have forgiven. And that's going to help you to do that. Why? I think that's so important. Because it changed my life tremendously to be able to do those kinds of things and say those kinds of things. I got another slide I want to show you, but before I do, I believe whatever has been the most beneficial in your life is what you ought to minister out of. As a believer, if you've been forgiven and you appreciate that forgiveness, then when somebody else has wounded you, you need to forgive. You know what was an advertisement in that day? I like advertisement. I don't like some of them that we hear today on the TV or the radio, but at that time there was an advertisement for Chiquita brand bananas. And the advertisement went this way. A bump on the outside means there's a bruise on the inside. And you know what, folks? We heal quicker from the bumps on the outside than we do the bruises on the inside. And that's why we need forgiveness. Where does forgiveness begin? It begins on the inside. You know what I've done through the years of being a pastor at Shiloh? When I find somebody that's carrying a burden like I was carrying, because I share that openly, because I'm honest about sharing that, I'll have people come to me and say, I'm carrying that. My dad's still in charge of my life. My ex-wife is still in charge of my life. All kinds of things I've heard. And by the way, in this day and age, and I'm so glad we got it the way we do today, that if a loved one is dying, you can have them to home with the help of hospice and so on. But sometimes the caregivers and the person dying, there's some things that happen, some things get said that you wish didn't get said. It's not bad memories, it's just sad things that happen. And somebody comes and said, I said something to my wife when she is dying that I wish I'd never said to her. I say to him, let's go to the cemetery and let's make it right. Let's just go there and tell her, I'm sorry. I've had other people from our church who were angry with their dad. And because I was set free, they practiced the same thing in their life of forgiveness. And sometimes it's at a cemetery where they do it. They've been set free from that. You need to realize, in order for us to go forward, we cannot just experience forgiveness and not give forgiveness. That finishes it. So let me just show you one more slide, then I'll have a prayer. My challenge for today, any sad memories, even your loved ones that's gone, any sad memories, please don't let them be there any longer. I believe God sent me here this morning to share with you. You don't need to be controlled by the past. I believe God's more concerned about our future than he is our past. I believe it's not how we start the race that counts. I believe how we finish the race that counts. And that's what we need to know. Sad memories, if you only dwell on those, it hinders. Let me tell you what happened with my stepdad. When I forgave him, if you would have asked me, what's any good memories you got of your father's relationship with you and your relationship with him, I probably couldn't have told you any good memories. They're all sad memories. But when I forgave him, all of a sudden, some good memories surfaced. You see, what happens with the sad memories is it keeps any good ones from coming to the top. I have a cabin up at Kalkaska. I had wanted to add on to it. And I built a thing for the beam down the center for the rafters to hold on because I wanted to roof the beam in my ceiling inside. And the gentleman came to me, the inspector came and he said to me, I've never seen a ridgepole built in this day and age. He said, how do you figure out how to do that? And I said, my stepdad taught me how to do that. Good memory surface. So here's the last thought. Well, who comes to your mind today that you need to forgive? Who is living rent-free in your mind? They come often. You need to forgive. It releases you. Not that they deserve it, but to begin where we started, because you have been loved, you can love. Because you have been forgiven, you can forgive. Let's bow together. Dear Father, I don't know who you sent me here today to help, but dear Father, you're so good to forgive us. And Father, oftentimes, even us as believers, when we haven't got rid of those things that in our life that I call sad memories, Father, when we haven't forgiven those that have wounded us, we carry that wound in our lives. But Jesus, you tell us in your word that by your wounds we are healed. Your wounds is a healing process. Would you teach us today the need to forgive? And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I just want to say this word. Thank you for letting me share with you this morning. Most of the time I speak at funerals. Those of you that have heard me at funerals, I do anywhere from 75 to 100 every year. But they're almost saying the same things over and over again. So I like an opportunity to get out like I did today. By the way, I am on the radio broadcast. I have a radio broadcast here in Ionia, 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. I have an hour program. I have a radio broadcast in Greenville. I've been on Greenville Station for 41 years that I've been on the Greenville Station sharing that message. I also am a public figure on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, but if you're on Facebook, you got to do two things. Up in your bar there, you type in my name, and I'll show you where I am. But if you want to get them to come to your house, you got to like them two or three times, and then they'll come to your house. Thank you for letting me share with you. God bless you.